My name's Philip. If it's your first time here, my name's Philip. I'm the senior pastor here at Vertical, and on behalf of our leadership and our staff, welcome to Vertical Church. Whether you're online today, maybe you've been doing some traveling, you're joining us while you're traveling, you're in Hiawassee. What's up, Hiawassee? Can we give it up for Hiawassee? Yeah. Glad y'all are with us today, and I'm glad you're here today. I believe God's going to speak into your life. That's why we open the doors here. It's not because we really enjoy having church in a gym with a tarp and all those kinds of things, or in a coffee shop in Hiawassee or online. We believe God's going to move today. And I've got good news. Y'all want good news today? That's good, because that's all I got for you. I got good news today. Okay, so we're going to go to Acts chapter 28. Going to go to Acts chapter 28 if you've got your Bible or your Bible app, or if you got neither, I've got good news. We're going to put it up on the screen because we believe the Word of God's alive. It's active. It's going to speak right into your life today. And so I want us to be able to read through it. Acts chapter 28. If you're newer to the Bible, it's going to be kind of in the final one-fourth of the Bible, what we would call the New Testament. If you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, you're right there. You're in there. You are close. Okay, so Acts chapter 28 says in verse 1, "Once we were safe on shore, we learned that there was an island. We were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. As Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake driven out by the heat bit him on the hand. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand and said to each other, 'A murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live.' But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. The people waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But when they waited a long time and saw that he was not harmed, they changed their minds and decided he was a god." And so, if you don't know the context here, that's okay. You can go back and read Acts 27. What's happened here is Paul's on his way to Rome. He believes without a shadow of a doubt what God is calling me to do is to go to Rome. And what he must do is he must get on a ship and he must travel to Rome. And that's what he's doing. He's doing the right thing, going to the right places, doing what God expects him to do. He's doing all the right things. And then if you read Acts 27, what happens is they have a shipwreck. That's not a good thing in this time. There's no cell phones. There's no emails. You're stuck where you're not supposed to be. You were not planning on being at Malta. And then Paul, trying to be a good Christian, he says, okay, I can bounce back. I can survive a shipwreck. That's going to be okay. Trying to be a humble servant of God and be nice to the people of Malta, collecting sticks. Just trying to do the right thing. And he gets bit by a poisonous snake. And I want you to know that that is one of the ways you can decide if you're having a bad day. Is if you look down and you got a poisonous snake hanging on your hand, this is the moment you can declare on your social media, today's a bad day. This has gone poorly. And then poor Paul, shipwrecked, snake bitten, throws it off like just a boss, just tosses it into the fire. And then all the people start talking. All the people start saying, you deserve this. You must be getting what you deserve. You must be a murderer. You survived the shipwreck, but karma has caught up with you. You deserve to be bitten by a snake. You ever had that? You're just trying to do the right thing. You're just trying to follow God. You're looking to be the good person before God, and things just go from worse to somehow beyond worse, just the bottom of the barrel. And then people start talking like, you deserve this. You deserve what's happening to you. But then, like people do, he doesn't drop dead. So then they go, well, no, he must not be the worst. He must be a god. He must be blessed. And Paul's like, I'm neither. I'm stuck on a cold, rainy island. But man, people can talk. People can try to put you up on a pedestal. They think you better than you are. Or maybe they put you just under, 6 feet under. They think you're the worst. And it's one of the reasons I try to lead this way. If I get a sense you're putting me up on a pedestal, I'll try to kill the pedestal. Because I'm probably going to disappoint you at some point. Okay, don't put me up on a pedestal. But also, some of you who want to write me off and think less of me than you should, I'm probably going to prove you wrong. I'm going to be somewhere in between. And that's how you and I should live our life, is don't put us up on a pedestal. Don't think of us better than you should. But don't count us out. Because God's working in and through us. God's going to do something special through us. So don't count us out. God's probably going to do something special. But man, it's difficult. He's just trying to do the right thing. Gets shipwrecked, snake bitten, gets slandered. This has gone poorly for Paul. And maybe that's where you can kind of relate to today. Maybe this moment of life, you're like, I may not be shipwrecked, but me ending up in North Georgia does feel that way. Okay, and some of you, I know, y'all moved here because you love the mountains, you love it here, but I'm going to be honest with you. When I first showed up in Blairsville, it was a shipwreck, okay? And I didn't have like one snake bite me. I had like, you know, I was like Medusa. They were coming from everywhere. I was getting bit left and right. This was a shipwreck, and I finally survived, got off to college, graduated college, and then God shipwrecked me here again. I got shipwrecked in Blairsville twice. You think I would look to go somewhere else with my ship? But the third time I came back, I wanted to be here. I was like, Malta, my people. I'm back and I'm loving it, okay? It grew on me. But maybe right now you just feel like the season you're in is a shipwreck. You are trying to even maybe do the right thing the right way. You're just plugging along and it's all gone south. It's not been what you expected. You are like, man, Paul, I get it. I've been shipwrecked where I'm at. This has gone so poorly. And then you still try to do the right thing in the midst of a shipwreck, and you get snake bitten. People start slandering you. People start talking. You're like, what's going on? You're trying to do the right thing. Sometimes we read the Bible like it's so distant, so far away, but you start reading it in its context, and you see Paul went through some of the same stuff we would go through mentally. I'm sure he had some questions about, man, God, I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to get to Rome, but here I am on Malta. Malta's not Rome. That's not where I'm supposed to be. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, near the shore where we landed was an estate belonging to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us and he treated us kindly for 3 days. As it happened, Publius's father was ill with fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed for him, and laying his hands on him, he healed him. And then all the other sick people on the island came and were healed. As a result, we were showered with honors, and when the time came to sail, people supplied us with everything we would need for the trip. So Paul gets shipwrecked, gets snake bitten, he gets slandered. Man, I don't know about you and I, but when we go through stuff like this, we may have a tendency to throw a pity party. Maybe not you, but me. I have several locations for pity parties I've thrown across North Georgia. They were powerful experiences. Maybe not you, but if I'm Paul, man, after I get through all this, I'm just sitting on the beach waiting for the next ship to come by. I'm looking for somebody to come rescue me off this island, take me somewhere else, because Malta is not where I'm supposed to be. Snake bitten is not who I'm supposed to be. Slandered, I didn't sign up for that. I'm not supposed to be here, and I'd have been sitting on the beach looking for that next ship to come by. But that's not what Paul does. Paul turns around and works with the people, and now sick people start getting healed. People in Malta who didn't know a ship was coming, who didn't know Paul was going to show up, this was not part of the plan. You want to know who's thankful that Paul got shipwrecked? The people of Malta. There was people who were thankful that Paul was shipwrecked. Have you ever considered that while you're here, maybe in a shipwrecked season of life, there's somebody who could be thankful that you're here? Have you ever considered that maybe with what you're going through, there's actually somebody around you who could be thankful that you're here in this moment, going through what you're going through, because God's capable of working through you in a powerful way? And see, if Paul just got all self-pity party, just threw a big old pity party for everybody, only the people invited were the shipwrecked people. And they all show up and they have their fire. They don't encounter the people of Malta. They go do their own thing. Publius's father doesn't get to get healed. The people of town don't get to see God move in a powerful way. And that's why when you and I go through a shipwreck or go through the difficult moments and people slander us, or they you know, we get snake bitten or whatever we're going through, that's why the enemy is always going to come in your ear and go, look what's happened to you. This is awful. What you're going through is the absolute worst. And the reality is some of what he says may be true. but he's going to get you to become so me-focused. And you may have showed up online in Hiawassee or here, and you may realize I'm talking to you. You may realize that as soon as I started describing Shipwreck, you're like, he's my people, I know. But now I start talking about you're throwing a self-pity party, and you're like, this is too personal. Because what you're going through, you've become me-focused. And that's exactly where the enemy wants you. You know what? I'm going to tell you something after my experience. You know who never accepted my invitations to my self-pity parties? God. God never seemed to RSVP to my pity parties. He never showed up like, yeah, no, I'll bring the snacks. I'll bring the desserts. You know, I don't know. We got some people who can cook in this church. Y'all know that? I don't want to sell anybody out because sometimes once you find out who can cook, you're like, yeah, no, let's be friends. You know what I'm saying? But I'm going to sell somebody out. Our youth director, Aaron, can make a mean cheesecake. Y'all know what I'm saying? Praise God. Actually, we got a couple people who can make a mean cheesecake. Kelsey, our she plays keys. She can make a mean cheesecake. I don't know what it is. We got some people who can cook in our church. You know, Dave Fisher throws some barbecue. I don't know. Maybe we feel God leading us to a potluck soon. I don't know. We'll see. Some of you are like, that's the point of the sermon. I'm going to write that down. Okay, that's like the one point you walk away with. You're like, he said potluck. I'm there. But man, the people of Malta, they're going through everything, and Paul shows up to be a blessing. But if Paul becomes me-focused, this pity party, not thinking God can work in and through him, the people of Malta never experience it. And you may be having this massive pity party, but God's like, your pity party is an offense to me. Your pity party is an offense to me. And the reason pity parties are offensive to God is because we go, God, where you have me, you're not capable of doing something through me. For us to go, this pity party, look what's happened to me, is offensive to God, because we would then say, God, you're not capable of working in and through me, even in the midst of a shipwreck. And that's why I think this is one of the most spectacular moments of Paul's leadership, is Acts 28. It's not him writing the letters. It's not him, you know, going and preaching to all these different people. It's a moment where he got shipwrecked, snake bitten, and slandered, and he still turned around to let God work in and through him. That's hard. That's really hard. But you may be shipwrecked where you're at, but God is fully capable of working through you. At this church, we've got this burning desire, this unwavering belief that every person who follows Jesus can be a leader. Every person who follows Jesus is capable of being shipwrecked, and God works through them. Not in their own power or strength, but because of who God is and the power of Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you, your pity party is not of God. As hard as what you are going through is, it's not of God. We ask, where is God? And God's like, well, I can tell you where I'm not. I'm not at your pity party. Because your pity party says, I can't work through you. And God can. And he wants to. Would God allow Paul to be shipwrecked in Malta? I'll tell you guys, this is just a personal part of my story. It's almost bizarre to me that Vertical Church meets in this gym. It's bizarre to me because I went to school here at Mount Airy Christian Academy. I graduated from the school. I was the first graduating class here out of this building. You know what I did while I was in high school? I wasted the season. Absolutely wasted my high school years. I felt like God brought me here in hindsight to be a leader. Shocking. And you know what I did? I threw self-pity parties. I sat on the beach and looked for a ship. I didn't engage with the people like I should. I didn't allow God to work it in through me. It's crazy to me that God went full circle and said, I'm going to send you back again this time, and you're going to do what I'm calling you to do this time. Be careful that you don't just move past a shipwreck, because God may send you back a second time, because he's got a calling and purpose on your life. And God's wanting to work in and through you. But and then also look what it says at the very end, and we may just breeze past this. Is it says Malta supplied all their needs. Malta supplied all their needs. Is that what it says, John? That's what it says. Your shipwrecked season may be where God has you because you need something before you get to where you're going next. Before you get to where you thought you're supposed to be going, where God's calling you, what God's doing in and through you, before you get there, God says, I need you to be supplied with something before you get there. But if you and I sit on the beach just worried about what we're going through, we're going to miss what God's trying to supply us with. God may be putting something in your character. He may be building a skill or gift or talent or building your faith of seeing him work through you in a certain way. He may be getting you ready for where he's calling you. But the people of Malta supplied what he needed. But Paul didn't know he needed something from the people of Malta. He didn't know he needed to have that before he got to Rome. He just said, God's calling me to Rome. I got to get there. This shipwreck is a detour from where I'm supposed to be. But that's not the way God saw it. The people of Malta needed to see God work through Paul, and the people of Malta were able to bless Paul and send him forth to Rome. Malta could have been me-focused. As I was reading the scripture, that's just what I kept thinking. Malta could have been me-focused. But instead, Malta was mission-focused for Paul. Malta was mission-focused for Paul. And you may be shipwrecked right now. And what God is asking is this season of your life going to be me-focused or mission-focused? Because God's saying, I can work in and through you right here, right now. I can work in and through you right now. There's people around you that I want to work through your life to show them my love, my grace, my faithfulness. I want to work through you. I've put you where you're at right now for a season because I want to work through you. But if we're not careful, we become me-focused. And we look at how this season's affecting us and we miss what God can do through us. And it's why it's so important for us to believe we can be a leader and we're supposed to be, because then we keep our focus on what is God going to do in and through me. What is God going to do in and through me? And when we keep that focus, then we don't fall into the trap of being me-focused. We can be mission-focused. Look what happens in verse 21. Verse 21, we're going to skip down a little bit. It says, they replied, we have no letters from Judea or reports against you from anyone who has come here. But we want to hear what you believe. For the only thing we know about this movement is that it's denounced everywhere. And I'll stop real quick to give you context. What's happened is Paul has now been shipped out from Malta. He's finally arrived in Rome. He's finally got where he's going. He shows up in Rome, and this is what the people finally tell him. We don't know who you are, Paul. We don't know what you're about. We've got no letters about you. The only thing we want you to know is the Jesus movement you're talking about, what we do know about it is everybody and their mom denounces it. Well, that's not good news for Paul. So look what happens in verse 23. So a time was set, and on that day, a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. Using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets, he spoke to them from morning until evening. Some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. And after they'd argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they've closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see. And their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. So I want you to know that this salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles. And if you're not super familiar with the context and wording, that's okay. When the Bible talks about Gentiles, it means non-Jewish people, which means you and I. We're the Gentiles. When you see Scripture talking about it, that's us. And they will accept it. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one tried to stop him. the two things I want you to maybe underline back in that text was, they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. I always talk about this belief that I believe God can turn around any nation. I believe God can turn around the world. I don't believe anyone can be too far gone for the grace of God to change their life, because I read the Bible in its context and I see the heart of God is God wants to heal people. But they may not respond. Right there, Paul, right here in the scripture, it's telling us not everyone's going to turn from their ways. Not everyone's going to turn from their ways, but that doesn't mean God is incapable of healing them. It doesn't mean God doesn't want to heal them. It just means some people may not respond. But it's why I have a belief that God can change them. It's because he says right there in scripture, I can do it for the people of Israel. I can do it for the Gentiles. I'm capable of healing anyone's life, but people may not respond. And God's well aware of that, and he's telling us that. But then Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. Did you catch that? Do you see that he lived in Rome at his own expense? Who were some of the people who helped Paul live in Rome where he was called to go at his own expense then, if the people of Malta supplied all his needs? Some of you may be so focused on what you think God is calling you to. You may be so focused on where you're going, or you may be so focused that you're shipwrecked, you're missing what God can do in that season to prepare you. See, Paul didn't show up broke in Rome because of what the people of Malta had gave him. And you may be so focused on what you think God's calling you to do and where he's taking you that you may show up broke where he's trying to get you, because you'll miss what the people of Malta may offer you. And that's why this pity party is no good for you, because if you miss going to engage with the people around you, you may miss what God's trying to supply you with for this next season, because you may have to live there at your own expense. And if you weren't ready for that, you may go broke. And God was calling him to Rome, but he said, I'm going to help supply what you're going to need, but I'm going to have to shipwreck you there before we get to Rome. I was talking to my friend Eddie before the service. We were talking about how sometimes God doesn't always tell us what's coming ahead of time, because you and I, if we knew ahead of time, would go, I ain't signing up for that. No, that's not in my plan. I ain't doing that. If God said, yeah, we're going to Rome, the pinnacle of society, we're like, yes, I like that. Some of us right now, we'd like to go to Rome. You know what I'm saying? We may fly. Some of you may take a cruise. I'll meet you there. Italy sounds wonderful. I may not always eat gluten consistently, but I'll eat some gluten in Italy. You know what I'm saying? We'd like to go there. But if God said, hey, by the way, I'm going to shipwreck you, have you snake bitten, and have you slandered along the way, we're like, I'm looking somewhere else. France sounds good. Maybe we'll go somewhere else, you know, the Japan, you know, but I don't think I'm going to Italy at this point. That's why God doesn't always tell us the things that are going to happen ahead of time, because if we knew the whole story and what we may have to go through to get where we're going, where he's calling, we wouldn't sign up. And that's why God sometimes says, I just need you to trust me. I need you to trust me before you get on the boat. I need you to trust me when we get shipwrecked. I need you to trust me when you get snake bitten. I need you to trust me when people slander you. They think too lowly or too highly of you. I need you to trust me. And I need you to trust me when you get to Rome finally, but you got to live there at your own expense. That I will have supplied what you need for that moment ahead of time. And that's what Paul went through. But then it also says that not everybody believed when he got there. Can you imagine finally getting to where you're supposed to go, and the only thing people know about your mission is that nobody likes it? That's basically what they said when he showed up. You may be called, you may be working in our school systems, you may be a student at some of our schools, you may be working in different offices, you may be in your family, and the only thing people know about following Jesus is they don't like it. Well, that's a tough field, isn't it? That's a tough field to go in and finally do what you're supposed to call to do. The only thing that people know about Jesus is they don't like that. They'll say, I'll listen to you. I'll hear what you got to say. But he's not showing up with a single ally. There's not one person in his corner. They all just go, we don't like the way of Jesus. We've all heard it's real bad, really bad. That's a tough place to show up to. But Paul still goes in, still does what he's called to do. And some people come to know the Lord, but some people don't. And what I want to tell you is when you're doing what God's called you to do, do not judge it. Do not judge your success by how people respond. Do not judge your success of you following Jesus by how people respond around you. Because Paul would have said, well, not everyone believes, so I must have failed. I must have done something wrong. I must have messed it up. Nope. Don't judge it by what happens around you. Determine your success if you endured. Do you remember that word from last week if you were here? You remember that word, endure? Determine your success if you endured during a shipwreck, during a snake bite, during being slandered, having to live in Rome at your own expense. Did you stay faithful even through the hard moments and doing what God has called you to do? That is how you determine success. And it's important for you to write this down. Have you ever thought about defining what is the win in your life? How do you decide if you're winning? How do you decide if you're winning in life right now? What is your determination of success? I'll tell you how we determine the win here at Vertical. I'll tell you how we determine the win at Vertical, and I'll tell you it's not like what you may think for churches. See, in the American church, how we define success for the longest time was how many people show up on a Sunday. You're a successful church if you have a lot of people show up on a Sunday. You're not doing so well as a church if you have less people show up on a Sunday. And I'm here to tell you that is not how we define success here at Vertical. We are not a numbers-driven church. That's not how we define the win. How we define the win here at this church, at Vertical Church, whether you're new or you've been here a long time, how we define the win here is how many of you guys become leaders? How many of you become leaders? How many of you adopt the mentality that God wants to work in and through me, that he's given me skills, gifts, talents to bring honor and glory to his name, that I'm called to influence the world around me? How many people who become leaders, that is the win. That's the win. It's not how many people show up, because, man, 100 people could show up, 1,000 people could show up. We're not trying to be a small church. We're not trying to be a large church. We're trying to be an excellent church. And there's a difference. I know some people are like, man, I can't wait until we've got 5, 6, 10 campuses and we're large and we're moving and going. That's exciting. That'd be cool if that's where God takes us. Some of us are like, no, I think we need to kick some people out. We need to stay a little bit smaller. I like the family feel. I don't want us to get large. I don't want us to get big. And I'm like, that's always puzzled me. What do you want me to do? Like hire security to like stand at the door and we just count off like 150 people and then just start kicking people out? Like, how do you intentionally stay small? I don't know. How do you intentionally stay big? Are we like kidnapping people around town and dragging them into church? That's weird. Or how about we just open our doors wherever God has us and we look to be excellent at what he calls us to? And the people that come in experience that God has a plan for their life, his love and grace, that in spite of our sin, there's a future for our life if we'll submit to Jesus. That's good news for people. It's one of our values at our church is to be outward facing. Outward facing. We're not here to be inward facing. I promise if you're here, I care about you as your pastor, but I also care about the people who aren't here yet. The people in our community who don't know that God's got a plan for their life, who don't know that there's love and grace still waiting for them in spite of their sin. We've got to be outward facing too. That's how we define the win here. Is how many leaders are we raising up? And I'll go ahead and tell you, as the pastor, our future campuses that I believe God will bring, the future campus pastors and directors, I think, are here. They're not out there somewhere. We're not against hiring from the outside, but I believe if we're going to be a place that raises up our own leaders, they're going to come from here. Some of you, right now, you're like, I don't know that that's where I'm going, and I'm here telling you, yes, it is. You may be a future campus pastor or director. You may be a future worship leader. You may be a future business owner. You may be a future leader. You may be a future parent. You may be a future grandparent, and God's going to work in and through you as a leader to influence your family or your place of business or a future campus, because we're here to raise up leaders. That's why we're here. That's the win. And some of you are like, oh, no. Nope, not a campus pastor, not a campus director. I'm not supposed to lead worship. And if you have my skill set, I can tell you you're not a future worship leader. I'll go ahead and tell you that. Some of you are like, what? I'm terrible with music, in case you're wondering. So we don't have to go there. Some of you are like, I don't get that. It's okay. Just write it down below the other points we've made today. Some of you are like, okay, well, the only point I got is about a potluck from earlier. That's all I got. Yeah, just put it below that. Yeah, you got it. Praise God. I got my front row people. They know he's got it. He's got the potluck written down and circled. Hiawassee's like, what's happening? This is the one time in the whole sermon they said amen was about the potluck. But that's how we define the win here. Is are you becoming a leader? Are you saying, I want to submit my life to Jesus, have him work in and through me to influence the world around me, even if it's not what I thought it would be, even if it's a shipwreck, even if it's going to Rome, even if it's becoming something I didn't think I was called to be. But I'll be obedient to Jesus. I'll look to influence the world around me. That's the win here. That's the win. And then the people of Malta, they got to plan into this. Like, their story wasn't done. The way they supplied Paul with every need, they benefited from what he was doing. They were generous. As we close out, we'll talk about one more verse, but they were generous. And this is a generous church, in case you're wondering. I don't know if you know that. We have a very generous church. I'm proud of the way that you guys are generous. But I want to encourage you, as we close out this year in 2022, if you become me-focused or mission-focused, is the way you live life, are you generous? Could you be described as the people of Malta as helping supply people? We've got, last week, we had a missions meeting. We're going to go on 3 missions trip next year that we know of: Romania, Kenya, and Peru. It's the most we've ever gone in a vertical church. I'm so pumped that God's doing that. We had people show up at the meeting that have never been on a missions trip before, and that's one of my biggest hearts as a pastor. I think every person should go on at least one overseas missions trip in their life if God will it. It changes the way you see the world. It changes the way you see your mission. It changes the way you see God work in and through you. I'm telling you, it affects your life in a positive way. It's not that it's easy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if Maddie was here, she'd say amen. This would be the one point she would say amen to. It's not always easy, but it's worth it. It changes the way you see the world. But as a generous church, are you going to give to help send someone on their first missions trip? Are you being generous and looking to give and help supply the needs for our building next year? Are you looking to be generous and say, I want to just give toward vertical? You know, tithing is like the base minimum of what Scripture calls us to. Tithing is 10%. So if you don't know what tithing is, it's like if you brought in $10, that's what you made as a living, you tithe the $1 to the local church. That's tithing, just 10%. Just take whatever numbers in the calculator times 0.1. I'm going to help you out. That's as far as my math skills go. So if you need more, you can go see Gabe or somebody else. Like, that's all I got for you. But that's like the baseline when it comes to generosity. Generosity is going beyond the tithe. I remember I just got married. And in case you're wondering, after my marriage, my wife can say amen to this, I was making $0. It wasn't like the zeros after the decimal point. It was the zeros before the decimal point. You know what I'm saying? The not exciting numbers. 0.00 was what I was bringing in. And my friend hit me up. He was going to become a missionary. And he said, Philip, will you help support and send me? And I'm looking at 0.00. Like, I don't know if I can move mountains for you, my friend. But I prayed about it and I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to support you $10 a month. And $10 a month at that point was extremely generous from where I was at. Generosity is not a number. It's a heart posture. It's a heart posture. Right now, for you to be generous, it could be $1. $1 could be generous, and God's looking for our heart, not a number. God can do all kinds of stuff with money. But are we generous with what we have? And I said, I'm going to give $10 and believe in faith that there's going to come a day where I'm going to be able to give more than $10. Like, I'm going to be able to give $100. Or one day I'm going to be able to come and give $1,000. Like, I'm going to be able to be generous. Like, Kale and I, at the beginning of our marriage, when we had nothing, are looking to be looked to be generous because one day we believe we're going to be able to be generous beyond that. In this season right now, as we end the year, are you going to be able to take a moment and go, I'm going to be generous, regardless of the number? But I'm going to be somebody who's generous because that's what I want to instill into my life. Is when God looks at my life, he knows I'm going to be generous. And the people of Malta were that. And it blessed Paul that he was able to live at his own expense in Rome to do what God called him to do for 2 years. And the last thing I want to say as we close out is 1 Corinthians 3. You can write it down in your notes to go back and read it later if you want, or it can be up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 3 says, I planted the seed. This is verse 6. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. He's the one who plants and the one who waters works together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are God's workers and you are God's field. You are God's building. Sometimes we get so focused on what the mission really looks like, but all we've got to just do is be faithful. We don't know if we're planting. We don't know if it's watering. We don't know what it's doing. We just have to believe that God is working. And he is. He's capable of working through you, even in the midst of a shipwreck, even in the midst of a snake bite, even in the midst of slander. God is able to work in and through you, and he wants to. If we can move away from a self-pity party or being me-focused, and believe that God is capable through the power of Holy Spirit of working in and through us. And I want to close out with just a couple points, because I know some of you, if you're writing things down, you want the points. Praise God. The first point is your mission may not lead you to where you thought you were going. Your mission may lead you to a place you didn't think you were going, and that was the shipwreck. Paul did not think he was going to Malta. That was not part of the plan. He was going to Rome. But your mission may not take you where you thought you were going. And your mission may have moments of surprise pain. Your mission may have moments of surprise pain. Paul got snake bitten, and I promise you that was not fun. Third point is your mission may be misunderstood. Paul got slandered on that island. People thought he was a murderer. He deserved what he was getting. Everything that was happening was coming to Paul. They slandered him. Then they tried to think he was a god. But even in your mission, even in doing the right thing, even in doing what God called you to, people may misunderstand you. The last two things I want to encourage you with is, what do you need to do today? And for you, it may be time to kill the lights at the self-pity party. It may be time to kill the lights at the self-pity party and believe that God is capable of working in and through you even in the midst of a shipwreck. Maybe today's the day you need to give your life to Jesus and believe that he can work in and through you, that God has a plan and purpose for your life, and it starts today. So as we close out, I want us to pray, because it's time for me to stop talking and for all of us just to focus on what is God saying to us right now. What do we need to do to be obedient to Jesus? So Lord, we ask that you come and move. Come and speak to us. Come and lead and guide us. Help us to be obedient, whether it's you calling us to kill the self-pity party. Maybe it's time for us to let that go and believe that you have a plan and purpose for us right now in this season, even in the midst of a shipwreck. Maybe it's time for us to give our life to you, Jesus, and follow you in your ways and not our own ways. But whatever we need to do, Holy Spirit, may you help us be people who, out of love for Jesus, are obedient. So lead us and guide us in all that we do, and may we be honoring and glorifying to you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.